In the book of Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "Have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" But the question that the first question that the other was based on regarding how they were behaving was based in that question about having one God, one creator of them all, which is still the case for us. We do have one God and maker of us all. This is what God also taught to his people Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." In the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, Jesus was questioned by a man who was seeking to entrap him in his words. In Mark 12, verse 28, it tells us that there was one of the scribes who came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus understood what all the commandments were based on, starting with what God spoke there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that there is one God, and we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. From there, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything that God teaches is based on that. So how important is it for us to know and believe in and follow our one God? That is essential for us. In fact, when we look at the scriptures, they teach us about the necessity and the importance of our knowing God. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, he says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He says that is eternal life, to know the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're informed there that Jesus Christ is going to come back one day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. He says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Who's going to be eternally punished? Those who do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound exactly like John 17 and verse 3, or at least the opposite of it, and what eternal life is, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? Well, if we don't know God and don't obey the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, then we are going to be eternally condemned. So there's eternal life and there's eternal condemnation. And whether or not we know God and obey him is going to determine which we have for our eternity. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see that connection between knowing God and keeping his commandments. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We have to know God, and we have to keep His commandments. That is absolutely essential for our eternity, for us to have eternal life, that and that dwelling in us, and be able to be with God in His dwelling place forevermore one day. Well, in James chapter 2, verse 19, he speaks about having faith in our one God, James 2:19. And in this context, he's reminding us and teaching us that having faith by itself without works of obedience to God is something that is in vain. In James 2:19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." If that's all we have is faith in the fact that we have one God and Maker, and if we don't carry it any further than that into any action of obeying our God and keeping His commandments, then what is the use of that faith? Then we're no different than the devils. They know who God is. They know that there is a God. They know that Jesus Christ is His Son. And it's sad that there's some people that have less faith than the devils in that regard. But the devils don't obey God. And if we don't obey God, and we believe in the one God that we have, but don't obey Him, then we're just like those devils. Which is why we saw, for us to know that we know Him, we have to keep His commandments. Those who do not keep His commandments don't know Him, and they're going to be eternally punished when the Lord returns. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, one of the things, a part of knowing God so that we can keep His commandments, is knowing His nature and who He is. In Acts 23 verse 8, he describes the Sadducees, that sect of the Sadducees. He says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Now, of course, the Pharisees had their problems too, doctrinally. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. But on these particular matters that he's bringing up there, on those issues in verse 8, they differed from the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, in any angels, or in any spirits. Well, who is God? I mean, God is a spirit, as we'll see. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in life after death. And if you don't believe in angels, you don't believe in any spirit beings, and God is one, then really, what are you? I mean, they were strictly materialists. They only believed in the here and the now and in this physical world. Well, what's the difference between that, practically speaking, and someone who is an atheist? I mean, there's really no difference there. And so that's who those Sadducees were. Now, when Jesus dealt with them in Matthew chapter 22, and they brought to Him this doctrine of theirs that He was describing there in Acts 23, verse 8, in Matthew 22, verse 29, after they had presented what they thought was their infallible argument to prove that there is no resurrection, Jesus answered them in verse 29 of Matthew 22 and said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Did they know God? They didn't. They didn't know His Word. They didn't know Him. They did not know and understand His nature. Jesus went on to say in verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven." Of course, they didn't believe in that either. In verse 31, he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Jesus proved the resurrection from the Scriptures as God used that present tense hundreds of years after the passing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of their life on this earth, after many years after they were dead, centuries later. He says, "I am their God. Not I was, but I am their God." And Jesus said, that proves the resurrection. And so he understood those Scriptures, and he believed in them and in the power of God. These people didn't know God. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in any spirit. And so from that standpoint, of course, they didn't know God at all. John 4, 22 through 24, here's what Jesus said about His Father, our Father, our God. John 4, 22 through 24. And this was what He said to a Samaritan woman whom He met at Jacob's well. And he said, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I mean, how can there even be proper worship of God if there's not a proper understanding of who he is? If one doesn't believe in spirit, God is a spirit, how can they believe in him and how can they possibly be worshiping him properly? I mean, there's no way that could be done. So these are some basics about God and his nature that we have to know and understand and believe for us to be able to understand his will, for us to be able to obey him, to keep his commandments so that we can know him. John chapter 5, verses 37 through 39. John 5, 37 through 39. Jesus said, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. He was saying this to leaders of the Jews who rejected him, did not believe in him. And he pointed out again how they didn't know God. And they didn't know his word. They didn't believe his word. And he told them, invited them, encouraged them to search those scriptures that they claimed by their thinking to have eternal life by. Now, of course, we do have eternal life by those scriptures if we know them and believe them and obey them. They weren't. And he reminded them, said that those scriptures testified of Christ, all those prophets that foretold of him. He went on to close this chapter by referring back to Moses, whom they claimed to trust in, that Moses who foretold about Jesus. And so here was Moses who said who was coming, and Jesus came according to what Moses said. How could they believe in Moses and not believe in Christ? Well, they weren't believing in the one who sent him either. They didn't know God. They didn't know his word. They had not faith in him. In 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8, 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And there's the very essence of his nature. God is a spirit, he is eternal, and his nature is love. And if we're going to know him, we have to know all about him, all the things that he says of himself, and we have to know his nature and be partakers of it. And we have to love one another in order for us to truly know God and to have eternal life. Now, all the things that we want to study from this point for the remainder of tonight, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we want to look at the teachings of the Scriptures about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what it tells about them, because just from what we've already looked at tonight, we should recognize and see the importance and the necessity of our hearing what God says about himself, about his nature, and that we believe those things. We don't want to have our faith in what men say about God, as opposed to having our faith from hearing God's word, which is where it has to come from, Romans 10:17. And so we have to study and know what God has said about himself and believe in those things and in order to know him and follow him. Now, in the world, among many who say they believe in God, just like Sadducees profess to in some way, but they didn't believe at all based on what God said and who he was, we have lots of people that say something about God and about his Son and about the Holy Spirit. What we will commonly find is that teaching that some that is the most common thing really in the denominational world, where there's no actual distinction between those beings and where they believe and teach in essence that it's one, they're all the same being. And they're just manifested in three different ways. And so there's actually no distinct Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which does not at all agree with what God teaches in Scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and then read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. He says there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, so verse 4 says there's one spirit. Verse 5 says there's one Lord. And verse 6 says there's one God and Father. So how many distinct beings are there taught there? Well, we read about the three of them, and there's one of each of those three, just as there are as one of the other things that he's talking about there. One faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling. But there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, and one God and Father of us all. This agrees with what he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And as we also read in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one Spirit. So there's one God and Father, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit. So those scriptures affirm that, teach that about the nature of God. Now, do we get to make up who we think God is and then decide what we're going to believe in that, and that we can use our imaginations on that or listen to what men say about that? Or is our faith going to be in what we hear from God's Word, and we're going to believe what God says about Himself, that there is one God and Father of us all, that there's one Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, and that there's one Spirit? Well, our faith must be in what God has said about Himself. And the fact that there is those three distinct beings, and they're not one and the same being. Now, there is a way in which they are one. They are one in their authority. They're one in their purpose and in the work that they're going to carry out by that authority. But as far as the beings themselves, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 17. As we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of them mentioned in this event when Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan. This is in, Matthew 3, verse 13, down through verse 17. But we're going to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all on display here. And they're all in distinct places, locations, different from one another. So there's no way you can read this and conclude there's actually only one being that manifests himself in three different ways. That doesn't fit this at all. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering and said to him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So where is Jesus Christ the Son on this occasion? Well, he's there in the Jordan River. Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and lights upon him. Where is his Father? In heaven, speaking those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see all three of the beings there, and we see them in distinct places because they're not one and the same being. The Scriptures never teach such. Even though so many in the world believe that, that's not what is found in God's Word. They're listening to men and not God. If we now start to delve into in our examination of the Scriptures of our one God and Father and one Lord Jesus Christ and one Spirit, we don't have time in the next 10 to 15 minutes to make a thorough examination of all of that, what the Scriptures teach of them all and who they are and what they do. But we do want to get started and at least for now see what the Scriptures teach us about our one Father in heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 10, 10 through 16, if we'll turn there, we read about our Father in heaven, who is the Almighty, the Supreme One. He is the Creator and distinct from all others. There is none like Him. And we read this description of Him in Jeremiah 10, 10 through 16. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the name of their visitation, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So here's the one who created all things, has authority, power over all things, and there is none like him. No other being, and certainly none of these idols of men are like God. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, here God speaks and says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Well, here God is the maker of all things. We saw that reference in Jeremiah 10. He's the one in control of the weather. Here God is speaking about himself and how he is unlike any other being in that he has control over all things that happen. He is ruling this world, this universe, and he is the only one that can declare what's going to happen in the future and then make it happen every time. There is none like him. This is our God. He is the ultimate source of all that is good. And Jesus, his son, acknowledged that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, when this rich young man came to him there. Matthew 19, 16 and 17, it says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus made acknowledgement that his Father was the source of all good. It all came from him. Well, was Jesus good? Well, of course, Jesus, he had the same love in him that was in the Father and stated such many times. The Father is good, and Jesus had that goodness in him. But who is the ultimate source of all things? And Jesus credited his Father with that. We also see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, Romans 16, 27, this statement about God. Just as Jesus said, there is none good but God. Here in Romans 16, 27, it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So in that same sense, he is the only wise one. He's the source of all good. He's the source of all wisdom. Revelation 15 and verse 4, Revelation 15, 4 says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. He is the source of all holiness. So we have these statements about God being the only one that is good, the only one that is wise, the only one that is holy. Well, certainly as the originator of all of that, that is true, as we've seen stated about that. Now, can we learn those things and have those things of him To be formed in us by Him, yes, and that's what our purpose is of being here. But it is from Him. It is not inherently of ourselves. We already read in 1 John 4, verse 8, that God is love. That is His nature. Let's look at Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 16. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So here it mentions how God could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself, and it was impossible for him to lie, so he swore by himself, and by that oath and the fact that it is impossible for him to lie, by those two things, he's given us that strong consolation by those two immutable things. We also read in James 1 and verse 13 that he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. God cannot do any evil. He cannot lie. It's impossible. So he's the source of all that's good and is incapable of any evil. That is our God. Now here in Hebrews 6, it also refers to in that same way that he is the greatest of all. It's one reason why in that particular song where it says greatest, highest, that's attributed. That's something that's attributed to the Father, and we try to sing it that way in that particular song. I Am Resolved is the name of that that title of that song. But when it says the greatest and highest, those are words spoken in Scripture of our Father in heaven, and we need to recognize Him as such. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. He says, "Which in times his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Now verse 14, the close of that mentions Jesus Christ. He will be the one to show us that being that he mentions in verses 15 and 16. That one who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, that no man has seen at any time. A reference to the Father. And he is the one that only has immortality, dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. So there is our Father, the greatest of all, as he is described there. This is one reason why Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9 told us not to call any man Father. We are to call our God Father because He's the only one. Matthew 23 verse 9 says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." Now we have an earthly Father, but do we address Him by that title? Not if we're following what Jesus said. We reserve that particular title, that designation, for our one God and Father who made us, that we've been reading about here. And Jesus taught us to do that. Of course, we also have people that take that as a religious title that we should be well aware of by our recent visitor to this country. But, people refer to a man as the Holy Father. I mean, how does that fit in with what the Scriptures teach? Are we to refer to any man as the Holy Father? I mean, we have one Holy Father, and that's God in heaven. There's no man that's worthy of such a title. Jesus said, don't call anyone Father upon the earth. We have an earthly Father. We don't call Him that. We don't call any religious leader Father if we're following the Scriptures. In fact, if we were to go back and look at Psalms, it says reverend and holy is His name, which is why we don't use that title reverend for any man. There are certain descriptive terms that are reserved for God that we don't apply to man. We don't give man the glory and praise that belongs to God only. nor should we receive such. But this is, again, showing us who God is. And Jesus was teaching us to know Him and acknowledge Him as who He is. John chapter 12, verse 44, seeing more of what Jesus said about His Father. John 12, 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me." Jesus very clearly and faithfully, repeatedly acknowledged that He was the one sent by His Father. That goes back to what happened when Jesus was sent to this earth. Now, Jesus is who He is, the Son. The Father is who He is, the Father. And that's always been the case. So even at the time when Jesus was sent, He was sent. And He was sent by His Father. And it tells us in the next chapter, in John 13, that the one who is the sender is the greatest. John 13, 13 through 17. Jesus said, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Now, Jesus is greater than we are. In verse 14, He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Well, Jesus was sending them as He has sent us to do His will in this world. And He, the one who sent us, is the greatest to us. But what about Jesus? As Jesus says, He was sent by His Father. And the one who was sent is not greater than the one who sent Him. So that's true of the Father and the Son also, which is also what Jesus said in the next chapter. In John 14, verses 26 through 28, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave unto you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father. For My Father is greater than I." Jesus Himself said those words, that His Father was the greatest. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one." Well, so is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are they one? They are one. Now, they're not one being, just like we're not one being. We are many as far as beings, but we are to be one as they are one. That was His prayer here. And how are they one? He said in verse 23, "I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." So we're to be complete in one. Verse 24, complete in what? He says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Complete in the love of God. That was His prayer, that we would all be one, complete in that love of God. That, because God is love, and that love that's in Him was in the Son, and it's His prayer that that would be in us, that we would be partakers of the divine nature. He was praying for all of us in that way, and that's how they are one. Jesus has the same nature of His Father, which is why He said repeatedly, when we have seen Him, we have seen the Father. He has shown us the Father. He has shown us His nature, His love. And we have that manifest to us so that we can then follow Him and be like Him as He is like the Father. And so we will all be one in that way. But there is a distinction in the beings. Now, John 20, verses 15 through 17, there Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene after His resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto Him, "Sir, if Thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where Thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch Me not, for I am not yet ascended to My Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That's what Jesus was about to do, and of course he did. And that's where he is now, at his right hand. But there we see him declaring the greatness of God, his Father, and our Father. And we want to continue looking at these teachings of Scripture about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we will try to continue this, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. We do very much appreciate the attendance of each one tonight, and want to take this opportunity now to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to become a child of God, the God that we've been reading about tonight, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who we are to put on when we are baptized into Him. And that's how we obtain hope of eternal life, when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, confessing our faith in Him before men. If you're ready to obey His gospel tonight, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to following the Lord, if you have not been doing so like you should, this is an opportunity for you to do that, to make things right with Him now. Anyone that needs to come at this time, please come now while we stand and sing.